Hello, check. Good evening. It's light on my face, so I can't see, but yeah. Let's start with a prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful evening, Lord, you've given us. Lord, we just thank you, and we just want to recognize, Lord, who you are in our lives. Lord, you're the author and finisher, Lord, of our life, of our faith, Lord. We thank you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this portion, Father. Bless this time, Lord. We want to fellowship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. To start with, I just want to thank each one of you in the body. I'm sure you know that we went through a storm, and Bindu had we are going through that sickness, and I was just thinking about that, you know, how privileged I am that I'm part of this body. Can I have a amen, or isn't it? We all believe that, right? And we can't trade this. I always say that I cannot trade this with anything else. And especially I want to thank Pastor Brian and Marina. They stood in the gap. I mean, not just them, the whole body. Pastor Benny, Pastor Anil, and each one of you. I mean, there's a whole list, and the whole body, in fact. Like, it was so comforting whenever we would come and, you know, we just hear, you know, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And I mean, I'm shocked that there are even people outside who's praying for us. Even our Mumbai church is praying for us. That's amazing. So, and when I thought about this, this came to my mind. I thought, okay, let's talk about suffering. What does it mean to suffer, right? And though we have this topic, suffering, which is very important, and it's a part and parcel of our believer's life, but the suffering is not even, like in the outside world, also is not escaping from the suffering. They also face suffering, but there's a difference how we deal with this. So in Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the promise we have, right? So it's not worthy. But I just want to see, you know, I want to tell you that though we have considered this topic of suffering, isn't it that at any point in time we thought that, okay, if there was no suffering in this world, or forget about the world, I should not suffer. That's not my cup of tea. I'm sure we all have come to that point. Mujhe takleef nahi chahiye. In Hindi we say that. I don't want the suffering. But actually, if you see, the natural man also suffers. And even the spiritual man suffers. That's the confirmation. So, when the natural man suffers, he looks for solutions. He looks for a solution to escape from it. And a lot of time, you know, they plan for it and they prepare for it, so that you can minimize the suffering. And how do I deal with it? And a lot of time, they have few different ways how they deal with, how a natural man will deal with suffering. And one most popular and most easiest, which even a spiritual man, even a natural man look at it, that can I have enough of money with me which can take care of my suffering? So money becomes one of my solutions. Okay, can I have that much of money? Or so I secure myself with money so that can take care of my suffering. And then second you have is the religious mentality. I can have a religious mentality. So what does a religious mentality say? That if I can make God happy, I'm done with. If I can make God happy, I'm done with. Then I can avoid suffering. And the recent one which I understood when we were going through this journey of healing, and by the way, like, you know, there were several miracles which happened, and I've communicated to all of you. It was amazing. And even at this time, even doctors are still, in a state of shock and understanding because their science can't comprehend, you know, what has happened in terms of miracle of healing with Bindu. So the recent one, which I understood about astrology. So if you know your future well in advance, then you can avoid. And even before it comes to you, you already know what is coming, and then you can keep God satisfied with it, and so you are safe. Think about it. I was looking at the contrary to how our God, you know, our God is absolutely satisfied. You don't have to satisfy our God, you know. So typically there are 4 to 5 places where the suffering is with every one of us, even a natural and a spiritual man. So you have money, you have a suffering in the area of money. I don't have money. Paisa nahi hai mere paas. Kya karu? I need a job, I need this, I need more money. That's one way of suffering. Then you have a job, you have a problem at the place where you're working. You're a spiritual person or you're a natural person. Natural person, there is politics. Spiritual person, there is an attack on you. Again, another politics works on you. It's crazy. And then you have a suffering at health. And then relationship. These are the 4 or 5 areas. And one of the methods also is yoga, which take care of your health. Yoga karo and breathe in, breathe out, and watch TV in the morning, and you know, you can have a very good health. Believe me, you can have good health, by the way. So natural man has solutions. What are you guys talking about? There is solution here. There is solution in the natural world. But still there is suffering. And this is a beautiful one. They also identify the solution to that suffering and they master it. And when they master that solution, and what they say that you have to be strong. You know, your emotions have to be very strong. You have to be emotionally strong. You should be able to fight through it. You will become, you know, a solid, strong man. And you know, once you master that, how to become strong and all, you know what? You can become a guru. And when you become a guru, then you'll have followers. Because you'll be suddenly on TV and even in social media and everything. You'll be there. And then you'll have followers and you'll become a billionaire. So that's one option. And isn't it any wonder you have billionaire gurus or good old vintage guru, your Rajneesh, multi-billionaire he was. Then in the Western world, you have Deepak Chopra and Oprah to Chopra. So, and recent one in India who's making rounds is Sadhguru. Brilliant, the way he speaks. And then there are many ones which emerging on a daily basis. If you can speak, you had it, your guru. And you have followers and you can have seminars and you can find answers to your problem. But what Bible has got to say with suffering? And you know what? The most important thing of suffering is we have to go through the suffering in a very matured way. This is what Bible teaches us. There's a matured way of going through the suffering. And the Word of God teaches us. Let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not an easy journey. But it's a journey and we grow with it. In 1 Peter 2:19, there are 3 types of suffering there. I'll just read out a few of these verses. Verse 19 says, "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly." He's suffering unjustly. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, and this finds favor with God." This is the righteous suffering. So you have the unjust suffering and you have the righteous suffering. The one which I want to focus on is the vicarious suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21 it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in the steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered unto threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judged righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." And verse 25 says that, "For you were continually starving, like straying like sheep." We were strayed away like sheep. "But you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Isn't that amazing? So what is vicarious suffering? Jesus Christ is our substitute. He suffered on our behalf. In Lewsbury Schaeffer, when Jesus Christ was at the cross, I love the way he has put it. In the suffering, what he said is, "Suffering theme sweeps the broadest field of reality. On one hand, suffering and death of Christ reaches out to the solution of the greatest problem of the universe." At one hand, the greatest problem of the universe itself, the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. Whereas on the other hand, it reaches down to the level of the lowliest among men. The lowliest among men. So look at the spectrum. The greatest problem of the universe is dealt by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He's suffering at the cross. And then the lowliest ones. And at the cross, Dr. Henry Mabie, I don't pronounce this correctly, he's given a beautiful, he saw it in a very different way, which is amazing. We'll just go through that. It's beautiful. "It is observed in the record of execution of Jesus Christ. It was noted there were 5 different types of people who were looking at the cross. 5 different type of people who were looking at the cross. Then there was a common crowd looking at the cross, is saying, wagging their heads, "Ye nahi hona chahiye tha. Should have not happened to him. She should have not happened to him." That's a common crowd. Then the Jewish rulers who connived, they were standing, they were watching. Then there were the railing male factors who rejected Christ. These guys who rejected Christ. Then you have the Roman soldiers, who knew no king but Caesar. There's only one king, Caesar. And then the fifth one, who is a half superstitious beholders, who in the cry of "Eli, Eli," supposed Jesus Christ to be calling for Eli, Elias. And you know what they were shouting for? All the 5 of them were shouting of one common thing. They couldn't see beyond that one point. I'll read out all those, what they were shouting. In Mark 15:29, the crowd said, "Ha, throw that. Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest in the 3 days, save thyself." Apne aapko bachao. Save thyself. "And come down from the cross." In Mark 15:31-32, the ruler said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel now come down from the cross. We may see and believe." Come down from the cross. And Luke 23:39, the malefactor said, "Art now that the Christ? Save thyself and us." And Luke 23:37, the soldiers said, "If thou art the King of the Jews, save thyself." You know what was the... And the superstitious... Mark 15:36 said, let us see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Each of them said, save thyself, save thyself, save thyself, save thyself. And you know what the problem was? They saw the cross is the finality of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, he saw that was the finality of Jesus Christ. But as in this whole story, there was this one guy. One guy, a shining example, one guy who saw it differently. You know who was? The thief on the cross. He saw it differently. You know what he said? Save me. He said, save me. And he said, Jesus. And Jesus is the name will save you. He said, Jesus, save me. And isn't it any wonder that he is in heaven with him? Right? And it's very interesting to see how he saw these things very deeply. He saw the sanctuary of the body, which was allowed to be taken down in order that it can be raised up. He saw it that way. That's one. He also discerned that Jesus would save others from the spiritual necessities of the case. He could not save himself, but he endured with sin what sin would impose on a saviorhood. He saw that. He was enduring that on himself so that he can be the savior. And he also saw that he was the king of Israel, the chosen of God, the good shepherd, who would lie down his life for his sheep so that he might take it again. He was the only one who saw the kingdom lying there. And you know what? When he called for it, he made himself enlisted into that kingdom. Isn't it beautiful? So this is my point. Jesus on the cross was identifying with us in the suffering. But you know what was the difference? The thief on the cross was identifying with Jesus Christ. So they both were identifying with each other. And you know what? That is the answer for suffering. The moment I identify with Jesus Christ, the whole thing changes, the whole perspective changes. The reason of suffering becomes a clarity. And that is why Jesus could endure at the cross. Why? Because he was thinking about you and me at that time. And he was seeing it from the God's viewpoint. So that is the beauty of the suffering, where I can see it from the God's viewpoint. The moment I see it from my viewpoint, then I want to become a yogi. I want to become the most popular guy. Right? But the moment I see from God's viewpoint, my perspective changes. And you know what? It's worth suffering for him. Let me tell you, in this beautiful journey, it's mind-blowing that how God prepared us even before when you're entering. I had conversation, so I remember what Brother Leo told me. When we were, I dropped him close to his house, and he told me a beautiful point. He said that, Manoj, there are three types of people. One is who's outside the storm. One is who is inside the storm. And one who's crossed the storm, who's endured the storm. He said, I just endured the storm. You're in the middle of the storm. And there are people who are still outside the storm. They will enter into the storm. Right? Isn't it beautiful? So we can suffer in a very matured way. Not because I can suffer, it's because he suffered for me and I can identify with him. He definitely identifies with me, but I identify with him. Yeah? So thank you, Lord. And we have a beautiful body to fall back on. Let's not forget that. So let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you understood each and every aspect of our suffering, who we are, and you know everything about us, Lord. We just want to thank you that you suffered for us and you died for us. And you have given us hope. And we can just say that, save me, Jesus. And I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time, Lord. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wasn't that a great message? Yeah, suffering. Are you ready to enter the storm? Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And we'll take the offering at the end of the message here. Luke chapter 15 and verse 19. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message. Speak to our hearts today and bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever thought like what comes first? You have this whole idea of the chicken comes first or the egg comes first, right? So what do you think? Who comes first? The man comes first or the woman comes first? Who comes first? Right? The man comes first, right? Biblically, right? And this is very important for us to understand what comes first. And I want to speak about today on understanding our position in Christ, our position, and what comes first. Now, this is important. Much of Christianity is looking for experience or feelings. Statements like, I felt God in the service, or the feel-good factor, are some things we are looking for. And sometimes emotions could be very far away from the reality of our lives. It's important. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see they get into a little battle and they lose. And the people come back and they say, why has God allowed us to be defeated? Let's get it. Let's get the ark. And the Bible says that when they got the ark into the camp, they gave a loud shout. And when they gave a loud shout, the earth shook. And the Philistines heard it. And they said, you know what the Philistines said? Their God has come into the camp. Now it's over for us. But when you see later on in the battle, they lose that battle. Right? And Eli's two sons die and the ark of God is taken. And what does that mean? That there was emotion, there was experience, but God was not in their midst experientially. And this is really important for us to understand as to what comes first. Is it position or is it experience? Now, this is important when we think about the subject of the love of God. You know, we said it on Sunday evening in Koromangla. Is the love of God a feeling or is it a fact? You know, the world today has made love as something like a beautiful thing. You fall in love, you fall out of love. Or love comes and love goes, correct? But when you come to the Bible, the love of God is a totally different thing. It's not a feeling. You know, many times we live by our feelings. And when we live by our feelings, we are building our home on the sand. Now this is what the Bible says, you know, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That God not only loved the world, but he expressed that love. And how did he express that love? He expressed it, as Manoj beautifully said, historically, 2,000 years ago on a cross, right? And Jesus died, and when he died, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, were put on him. He was buried, and he rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, there are 500 eyewitness accounts, and it is a fact. And in time, when the gospel comes to us, and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, the moment we believe, in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Right? So, position precedes experience, or what God has done precedes experience. This is a very important point for us, especially in seasons when we don't feel God, that position precedes experience. Amen? This is very important. This is very important. So when you also think about the subject of joy, which I spoke on Sunday, joy. In John 15, 1-11, Jesus is talking about the parable of the vine and the branches. And he closes the parable, or that thought, in verse 11. He says, this is what he says. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." What was he teaching them? He was teaching them the personal relationship. Through what he was going to do in the future on the cross, they would enter into a personal relationship with him, which would be like the vine and the branches. That's their position. And because of that position, they would have the privilege of joy, this relationship with God in their position, but also it would also be in their experience. In Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." The work of Christ precedes the experience. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, a person believes in the gospel, has a personal relationship, and now that privilege is there that that person can experience joy because of that relationship. The same is the subject of peace in the Bible. In Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." This is not something that we feel. This is something which is declared in the Bible, and we read it, and we hear it, and we are taught about it, and we receive it by faith. It is a legal undertaking which God declares, that being justified by faith, you have peace with God. That means through what Jesus did on the cross, and when you believed in Jesus as your Savior, for the rest of your life, you can never be in a situation where God is an enemy to you, or you are an enemy of God. You can never be. Why? Because you have peace with God. Whether you feel it or not, you have peace with God. That's there also in Ephesians 2:14 to 18, where Paul writes that at a certain point in time, it was the Jew and the Gentile. But now through the cross, what did God do? He made the Jew and the Gentile one. For he is a peace, right? And he made peace so that they would be one. And now we have access. What is that? That is our position before God. And then God says in Philippians 4:6 to 8, "Be anxious for nothing, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? So let's go over it again. What comes first? P- Position. What comes second? Experience. Position comes to us simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when you believed in him as your Savior, that is given to us as a gift. For example, imputed righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is a what? It is a position. I read it, I believe it, I receive it. Correct? Even if I don't believe it, it is still part of my position. Isn't that beautiful? This is really incredible for us to understand. Now, one of the things we see is, many times, we like to relate to God based upon our experience. Correct? And we look at the prodigal son, right? Now, the prodigal son, in Luke 15, 19, when he came to himself, he says in 15, 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So this is his plan to tell his father. And he comes to his father in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When you read it from a logical point of view, from a rational point of view, it seems totally right. He had wronged the father, he had squandered the father's money, insulted the father, right? And he had no more right, he thought, to come back. But what was he doing? He was now using his experience to recalibrate his position with his father. Are we understanding? Okay, Dad, I was your son once when everything was right. I was your son, but now I have done this, and now I'm at the end of myself, and now I'm coming back. But now, because I did this, I am no more your son. You make me your servant. But you know what is beautiful? God will never, he will never accept us based upon our experience. He will always receive us based upon our position. Isn't that incredible? Based upon our position. So you may think, oh, I messed it up. I can't be called your son, but what does the father do? Embraces him, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, get the fatted calf, right? Why? Because we can never lose our position with God. We can never lose our position with our heavenly father. And this is so beautiful. Another example is in John 21 when Jesus goes to Peter after Peter has failed. And I was just thinking about it. It's really humorous. Like when he says in John 21, 15, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I was trying to put myself in Peter's place. Right? In Peter's place. What would I answer? I would answer Jesus and say, I can't love you, Lord, because I failed you. I denied you. Correct? Right? But it's very interesting when he keeps on asking that. You know why? Because Jesus was trying to make Peter understand that it was not based upon what Peter had done or not done that he could love him back. Right? Peter could love the Lord back because of what the Lord did on the cross for Peter. Isn't that beautiful? And what did the Lord do for Peter? He paid for all his sins. And now the Lord was loving him unconditionally, right? And now Peter could respond to that unconditional love and be totally restored, right? Isn't that beautiful? That's God's love. It's not a feeling. It is a commitment. It is a commitment. And today people in relationships don't want commitment, which is okay. But when God loves us, it's not a feeling. It's not like today you are useful to me and tomorrow you are not. No. He has given us a position. You are not your own. I have bought you. You are sons and daughters. And that can never change. Right? And many times we relate to God based upon how we are feeling at the moment And God wants to take us to the Bible and say, you can't relate to me how you feel about yourself or about me. You have to come back here and understand what I have done for you. Amen? That's the key to our lives. That is the key to our lives. That we go back to the Bible. We go back to the Bible. Right? And I always love, because we are teaching new believers, you know, always going back to basics. It's very important to go back to basics. Right? There is a biblical order in John 15. 15, 1 to 11. I am the vine, you are the branches. No third person. It is just Jesus and me. That's the personal relationship. Then from verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Till 17, it's me and the body of Christ. And from verse 18 to verse 25 is me and the world. But what I need to understand is what comes first. What comes first? And let's use this illustration. This comes first. My relationship with Jesus. Then on this sits my relationship with the body, and then my relationship with the world. If you don't have this, this will collapse. And that is why it is so important in our personal lives that the Bible is about a personal relationship with the living God. Right? And God wants us to understand this today. So this is important today for us to understand that how can I live in this position? How? By having a relationship with my Bible. And what I mean by that is by reading the Bible on a daily basis, and by studying it, by thinking about it, by mixing faith in what I hear. Right? Right? You go back to the Bible, you read it, and you believe it. Right? It's as simple as that. You go back to the Bible, you read it, you believe it. That is why in Ephesians 4:23, mind renewal is such an important thing. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed is present infinitive. Constantly be renewed. You know, in closing today, I think some of us have a great relationship with our phones. At morning, the alarm goes on the phone, we reach for it, we are looking at it all the time, right? Right? But we may not have a great relationship with the Bible, right? Right? We need to have a relationship with the Bible. Read it, believe it, come back to the basics, right? Read our position, confess it audibly, confess it in our mind. And when you, this is the key, when you understand your position, firstly, the second thing will happen, you will understand the privilege which comes with your position, right? For example, one of the privileges which come with our position of being a believer is the privilege of prayer, right? And once you understand the privilege, we mix faith, Hebrews 4:2, with what we believe. And then what happens? We live in simple obedience. Simple obedience. So in closing today, as a concluding thought, the New Testament is God and you, fundamentally. It's God speaking to you through His Word and you responding back. And you and I, we have a free will. We have a choice. Right? And sometimes it's very easy to get by as a Christian. We have a great church. Everybody is doing well. We are part of the program. We are part of everything. We are doing well. Until a test comes or until a problem arises. Right? And God takes us back to the relationship. Right? It's the relationship. What comes first in our lives is our relationship with God. Am I rightly related to the Lord today? That's the key. Am I rightly related? Right? When God speaks, am I hearing it? Or am I saying, oh, it's a good message. It's a nice, but am I like paying attention? Am I like really taking it to heart when the Lord is speaking through His Word? When the Holy Spirit convicts me about certain things in my life, do I really take it to heart? Or do I say, oh, it's for the other person? or it's for my spouse or my child or for somebody else. That's the key. That's the key. Because man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Right? That's the key to our lives. And God just doesn't want us to show us our position, but He also wants us to have a great experience. Amen? He wants us to experience His love. He wants us to experience His joy. He wants us to experience His peace. Those are the first three of the Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to experience all of that. It is all for us to experience, right? But we need to make some decisions about it. So in closing, this is what it is. It's very simple. The Bible is not complicated. Being a Christian is not complicated. We make it complicated with our beautiful vocabulary. It's very simple. God is speaking. I am listening. He is giving me understanding. And then when He gives me understanding, I believe it. I receive it. I what? Act upon it. When I act upon it, what is on the page becomes what? Experiential in our lives. And then we enjoy it. Amen? It's beautiful. So, don't live by feelings. Today you may not be feeling God. It's okay. Right? Right? We have a salvation, which is like Mount Everest. Rock solid. Even Mount Everest will go someday. But we have a love from the Lord. We have a salvation. We have a sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have all these things. Sonship, adoption, which can never be taken away from us. Are we understanding? Experience can be lost because of sin, but God says, confess it, and we are back, and I experience what are the privileges which have come through my position, which has come because of what the Lord Jesus did for me historically 2,000 years ago. Amen? Isn't that exciting? So today, don't look at your situation and circumstance. You're feeling good, not feeling good in your body, in your heart, in your mind. Doesn't matter. We have what? We have faith. And faith is, I read it and I believe it. Let's pray. We'll pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this evening. And we really pray you would bless the offering. Thank you for Manoj's message. And yes, Lord, we have tremendous comfort and tremendous security and tremendous blessings in your love and also in the body of Christ. And bless this offering, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.